Let's take our Bibles this evening, and I'd like you to open to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. The book of Matthew, chapter 6. We will likely be back into our Sunday night series next Sunday evening, which, of course, we are looking at the attributes of God. But tonight I'd like to go to perhaps one of my all-time favorite passages in the Scripture. And every time I read some of these verses, I can hear my mother's voice, preaching them to me, which I think she did quite a bit when I was a young man growing up. And some of these verses I've never been able to get away from. And again, I hear her voice every time I read them. But there are many, of course, topics that our Lord covers within the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it's very interesting to me that He gets right down to where we live. His discourse here, or this sermon, is probably, or is, the longest and most detailed of our Lord's sermons that are recorded in Scripture. And there are, like I say, many topics that He covers. And He knows the heart of those to whom He is preaching. And one of the things that we find in this particular passage in chapter 6, in verses 25 down through verse 34, our Lord covers the topic of worry. And I think that's very interesting because most of us, no, I'm going to reword that, all of us in this room have at one time or another worried about something. And probably there are those tonight that sit here and in your mind you are worried about something as we speak. And we tend to worry, and that is part of how we are as humans. But that does not make worry right in our own lives. And our Lord took the time here to, again, get down very personally and pointedly to these who were listening to Him. And in essence, He's saying in this section, He's saying, do not worry. Do not worry. And again, if I were to ask you, have you ever worried about something? I know what the answer would be. And if I ask you this question, would you characterize yourself as a worrier? Not a warrior, but a worrier. Okay. Would you characterize yourself in that way? Or maybe you say, well, I have a tendency to be that way. And I will be, as I try to be before you, I will be transparent tonight. I tend to be that way. Okay. And I don't think that that is the way the Lord intended our life to be, though. To worry about things. And again, it's difficult because we have the pressures and we have the things from the outside that tend to lead us towards our minds being preoccupied and worrying about the difficulties or the things that come into our life. And all of us have been there, no doubt. And have you ever experienced a problem or an issue in your life and you worry and you, in fact, brood over that problem, or you think about it over and over again, and you view it or you try to see it from every potential perspective in order to try to solve it. And what happens is you never do. And the reason is because sometimes the Lord will just say, you know what you need to do, child, is just trust me. Just trust me. And that's sometimes a very difficult thing for us. Our Lord gives in this passage, again, by way of illustration, a reminder that we should not be so consumed with things and even the necessities of life that we worry and that we become anxious in our heart, in our life, our souls. And I'll be honest, I think that in the past couple of years, two or three years here, with all of the things that have fallen out to us in this world, I think that we still have many, and especially those within the Church of God, who are very worried about many, many things. And again, maybe it is, again, financial. We're worried about the financial situation in our world. And I am not here tonight to say that we have to be blinded towards the things and we have to become indifferent about that type of thing and that we shouldn't prepare for financial things. I'm not saying that. But we've been told for a long time that a major financial crisis is coming, and it may. We have the area of politics, and many are involved, and many are interested in that, and you come away with that, and I don't know about you, but when I read and I hear all of the things involved with the politics and the politicians in our world, I feel like I need to go take a bath afterwards. It's a nasty thing. And the reason why is because they're doing it on their own strength. They're not doing it according to any sort of biblical philosophy or foundation. We worry and we get anxious over those things. Well, who will be in this position? Who will be in that position? What about the upcoming elections? And all these things. And many are absolutely obsessed with it to the point of anxiousness and worry. What about some of the other areas? Again, it's the same scenario over and over again. And I'm not here to tell you that I have not mastered it, because as I said earlier, I certainly have not mastered this at all. But I think it is a constant and an important exercise for us to understand that as a believer, as a child of God, who knows that he's saved and on his way to heaven, he does not have to be anxious about anything. Do you realize that? What does Paul say? He says, be anxious for nothing. Now that's a strange wording in our English. But in essence, that's what he's saying. In that verse, he's saying, do not be anxious, upset, uptight, frustrated about anything. Is that possible, Pastor Gray? I think it is. Again, that does not get rid of being concerned about things that come in our life. It does not negate that. But if we allow the concern to get to a certain point and it becomes spiritually, let's word it this way, if the concern becomes spiritually unchecked, it will always end up as being an obsessive anxiousness. And I think some are that way. Again, I've mentioned to you that in talking to fellow pastors around this country, there is this sense of angst, of fear, of worry, of all of these things that may come our way. Well, Pastor, what's going to happen? What's going to happen if we have another pandemic? We may. It could happen again. And it could be worse. Well, boy, you are very positive tonight, Pastor Gray. I appreciate that on a Sunday evening. No, but let's face reality, folks. The things that we, again, fear, the things that we, again, brood about and think about and fear the most, they could happen, but the child of God, what does it say? There are so many verses in the Scripture that tells us not to worry, not to fear, not to be anxious about these things. He says over and over again in the Psalms, who shall I fear, and what can man do unto me? The worst thing that we fear in this life is death. And God has instilled within every human being the desire to live. That's a natural, inherent, God-given feeling and attitude and thought in our lives. We want to live and survive. God's made us that way. For the believer, however, there is somewhat of a change. Knowing and accepting the fact that if death comes, and when it does, it is gain. Now, I shared that verse with you before, where Paul says, he says, "For me to live is Christ." Christ was his life. It was his everything. Christ was all to him, as we talked about this morning. And that should be the same way with us. He should be our all. He said, "That's my life. Christ is my life." But if I were to go by the way of grace, the worst thing that can happen in this life, we think, for the child of God, is actually gain. And so therefore, my point in all of this is how can we fear? Why should we fear? There are such blessed promises for us. And so I want to talk tonight about overcoming or approaching worry. And again, he says, do not worry. I want to read this passage and then I want to give you some quick things this evening. He says in verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, and what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Isn't that a great passage? I personally believe that that is one of the most uplifting, encouraging passages in all Scripture. And we are right, we live right within this passage. It is one of the areas in which time and culture does not separate us from understanding and being able to empathize and understand how these people felt. For we are a part of all of this. We're part of all of this. Before I give you three principles here, I looked up, when I was studying this, I looked up some sayings about worry. And here are some good ones. You may want to jot some of them down. Worry gives a small thing a big shadow. That's a good statement. Worrying is like a rocking chair. It will give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. Worrying is an indication that we think God cannot look after us. That's by Oswald Chambers. That's pretty pointed. Worry is putting question marks where God has put periods. That's a good one too. Excuse me. Worry is the interest we pay on tomorrow's troubles. Worry is an intrusion into God's providence. Worry is a guest admitted which quickly turns to be a master. Worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. It only saps today of its strength. Worry, again, very similar to another one we read, worry is the interest paid by those who borrow trouble. Worry is practical atheism and an affront to God. That's quite a pointed statement as well. But again, it's all something that we have practiced at some point. Or maybe you are in that state of mind right now. I think this is, a passage, again, though familiar, but it's one of those that we should go back to very often. So let me give you three things. First of all, worry is distrusting God's care. Worry is distrust or distrusting God's care in verses 25 through 29. And we note His command for His children in that section that we read. His command for His children is this. He says, take no thought. Now, that doesn't mean concern. What that means is, do not become overly obsessed with these things. Now, this cuts against the grain for many of us in this country in which God has placed us. And I love the fact that God has created or has seen fit to make me an American. I thank the Lord for that very, very often. For all the things that He has allowed me and the privileges that He has given and the opportunities that He has afforded me as an American, I thank God for that.
Amen. Yes.
But we have to be realistic that there are some problems that go along with being Americans. And I think it is so fitting here that he talks about material things. One of the gods that Americans love to bow down to is the god of materialism. And it has been that way for a long time, and I think it still is. And I think sometimes Christians are influenced by that in a subtle way, and we don't even realize it. We think we have to have things. We think we have to have these kinds of things, or to keep up with others who do, in order to really be happy. And no matter how much we preach and teach, and oftentimes, no matter how much those of the previous generation who has been around the block a few times will tell the younger ones, look, money and having things will not make you happy. We still pursue it with abandon anyway. And we think, if I can just get those things, if I can just get that job that's going to pay that salary and that figure. And again, do not misunderstand what I'm saying. Having a good job with a good salary, there's nothing sinful in that. Except if that becomes the idol and the goal of our life. There's nothing wrong with that. But our Lord is saying, when He says, take no thought, He's saying, don't become obsessed by it. Because that will ultimately become your God. And I think for many in this country it has. What is the pulse of American society? And I say that in kind of a metaphorical way. The pulse of our society is how well the stock market is doing. When I think the pulse should be, how well is the church doing? For a society that's going to survive and be vibrant, a society that is going to really prosper long term, how's the church doing? But you see, in our society, it is a 24/7, 365. How is trading going? You know, again, there's nothing wrong with those who are in trading. If they want that kind of life, then the Lord bless them. I can't imagine it. I can't imagine always being worried and burdened about this graph going up and down and being anxious when it goes down. That would be hard life. Hard life. And some do it, praise God. And some are able to do it, and more power to them. And I pray that God would give them the strength to endure that kind of life. But that's a burden. That's a burden when, again, they're so obsessed with these things, and now we're seeing us enter into new phases of currency and finances in this world, and now we're into the cryptocurrency and all of the things, all of the difficult things that go along with that, all of the dangers too. And the worry about if you're going to have it tomorrow, it cuts right across the grain of Christian thought. Our Lord said, don't think about that. You simply trust in me. He's not saying don't work. He's not saying don't save. He's not saying don't be wise in these things. But He's saying don't be obsessed by it. To the point where money and things become your God. We've had trouble with that in our country. And we still do. And we have to be careful with that. He says, do not take... Well, look again at verse 25. He says, I say to you, do not worry about your life. That's quite a statement. And then he goes on. It's not just finances, but it's the very necessities of life. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body or what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, again, I'm sure there were those that were sitting there listening to Jesus speak and they're saying, well, wait a minute. These are the necessities of life. How can I get by if I don't have those things? And he's not saying don't have them. He is again saying these cannot be such a priority in your life that when it comes to trusting God for those things, it takes a back seat. Faith takes a back seat to going out and making sure that we have those things in our life. And that's where maybe some are. Maybe that's where some of our young people are. Well, I saw how, you know, maybe some, the thinking is for some. And I've seen this over the years in the ministry. Some have this thought. Well, I saw how much my parents struggled and all of those things. And I'm not going to let that happen to me. Well, that's fine. But I would caution you, as you pursue it, don't let it become your idol. Don't let it become your God, so that you set aside all the things spiritual in order to gain all the things material. That's a hard balance. That's very, very difficult. Even the very necessities of life, our Lord is saying, listen, don't become obsessed by it. He goes on, he says, and then he uses the illustration to show his care for his children, and that's really the thrust. You trust in me because as a child and as your father, he cares for you. He cares for you. He knows his children and he knows their needs. But he uses some illustrations here. By the way, many think that this sermon was preached on the hillsides of the Sea of Galilee. And there is a place that you can go to on the, I think it's on the northern shore of Galilee. I think we went there, I'm not sure, but it's a little place called the Church of the Beatitudes. And it sits on the shore there. And by the way, that area is very, very beautiful. The Sea of Galilee sits down and it's almost like a bowl. It's rather large. It's about 7 miles across. But it's a bowl, and the hillsides, they slope down towards the Sea of Galilee. And so if it is true that our Lord preached this in this area, you can picture in your mind, if you see some pictures of Galilee, these green hills, sloping hills down towards the sea, and they're sitting and they're scattered there, and our Lord is using object lessons in His teaching, as He often did. And maybe as He is there, it's a clear, beautiful day with the light breeze blowing. And in the distance, He hears a bird. And He says, listen to that. He says, look at the birds in the air. They don't sow and they don't reap. And yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Such a beautiful thought. I don't know about you, but I think about that often when we see the birds. Or when Kelly is out back talking to them. Okay. She likes talking to her birds when she feeds them. She's downstairs, so I can say that. Okay. She's in the nursery tonight. But we sit out there when it's warmer weather, and we'll have our bird feeders, and we'll sit there, and they'll come. And of course, my favorite of all of them is that beautiful, delicate, complex hummingbird. What a beautiful creature. What a beautiful creature that is. So complex, and yet so beautiful. That little delicate thing. And I think oftentimes when I see them and we're sitting out there enjoying them and hearing them sing their songs, And it's, by the way, interesting to me that come rain or shine, the birds of the air are faithful every day. And they're singing. And oftentimes the creatures that God has made are far more faithful than we are. But they're out there and they're doing their thing. And I think of the line from this passage. The Lord feeds them. And those little creatures, you know what? God cares for them. And He has made this world in such a way that He feeds them. What a beautiful thought. Well, He goes on and He says, He gives another illustration. And He says, oh, and by the way, He says, look, and maybe they were sitting among the lilies of the field. He said, look at these little beautiful flowers, a miracle of creation. And by the way, guys, I don't think there's anything wrong or unmasculine about appreciating a flower. Because again, when you look at it, you're looking again at a miracle of God's design. And every time I see those wondrous, beautiful colors, I think, what a wonderful creator we have. I think I'm partial to petunias. Okay. That's hard to say. Partial to petunias. And the reason why is because that I think that was my grandmother's favorite flower. She had them everywhere. And I can still remember them and the smell of them when I would be at her house in the summertime. And they're beautiful. They and again, whatever kind you like, again, we should be thinking and pondering the fact that not only has God created these miracles of beauty, but the fact that He has done that, and if He cares that much about a simple bird and a flower of the field that sometimes gets mowed down or they die, they fade away, as He talks about. If He cares that much about them, He cares much more about you and me. That's quite a thought, isn't it? Sometimes, again, I think the reason that we worry, or maybe part of our worry, is we think in our minds, well, nobody cares. Nobody cares. And so that feeds the worry. That feeds the anxious feelings and thoughts that we have. And as I mentioned this morning, there may be times in your life where, humanly speaking, there may be those around you and they don't seem to, or maybe they don't. Humans have the capacity to disappoint. We need to understand that. But I want to hear say tonight to you this, if that's the case, you need to understand that you have one, if you're a child of God, who will never disappoint you. You have one who knows you. You have one who's there, who knows all your thoughts. He knows everything about you. And my friend, He loves you. Now that may seem strange to have to repeat in a conservative Baptist church, but I think sometimes we forget that. That you have a God who loves you. And if the Lord wills, we're going to be looking at that attribute of God. What a topic that is. How can you possibly preach on God's love? It's so immense. It's so deep. It's so wide. You can't cover that. We're going to attempt to. But my friend, tonight, you need to understand something. God loves you. He cares about you. Enough to the point where He says in this passage, and the thrust of our Lord's sermon is that if He cares about these things, the birds of the air, the flower of the field, He cares about you even more. Do you believe that, child of God? And so, again, He says, don't worry. In verses 30 through 32, we have worry is dismissing God's sovereignty. So, number one, worry is distrusting God's care. Number two, worry is dismissing God's sovereignty. And again, notice what he says in verse 30. Now, if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow it is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you? And then our Lord gets to preaching here, and he says directly to them, O you of little faith. And when we see that phrase in the Gospels, I think immediately our minds will say, yeah, that's right. Christ was right in rebuking them. O ye of little faith, you of little faith. But do we like that said of ourselves? That makes us wince a little bit at the possibility that our Lord could look at us and maybe our attitudes, our actions, the thoughts that we have that go through our mind. It makes us cringe a little bit to think that our Lord could point to us and say, oh, you of little faith. But we often live that way. We often live that way. And then look what he says in verse 31. He says, again, notice this. I hope you underline it in your Bible. Therefore, do not worry. Three important words. Do not worry. That's not a request. It's a command from our Lord. And again, he is reiterating here what he has said earlier in the passage. He refers back to what? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? And then he throws this in. He says, for all these things the Gentiles seek. So the Gentile nations, of which we are, okay, have always had a problem with material things. Even as far back as when our Lord was preaching this message. They've always had a problem with it. And who is he referring to? Well, of course, those that ruled in that day was Rome, but Greece and other ones had preceded that, and they were consumed with it. They were consumed with the things of this life. And our Lord is going against all that many had learned and saying, no, that's not it. For the child of God, it's a different way of thinking. It's a different perspective. And here in the last part of verse 32, I think is one of my favorite statements in all of this passage. And I think this is the important one. Underscore it again in your Bible if you have a pen. He says, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Isn't that good? He knows that you need all these things. Your Father, your God that you say you love, that you say you want to serve, that you're devoted to Him. Look, He knows you to the point where He knows what you need. And He's not going to leave you helpless or hopeless. Times may get rough. And we do not know, as I have said in some of these early Sundays of the new year, we do not know what the future holds for us in some of these areas, financially and otherwise, politically, economically. But we have to have enough faith in our God that we say, Lord, I may not know what lies ahead, but I know that You do. Because, Lord, You are the Alpha and the Omega. You know the end from the beginning. And I trust You implicitly. Could times get difficult in this world? Yes. Are we headed to, again, as I mentioned earlier, different things economically in this world? We certainly are. I just noticed, by the way, that one venue in Greenville, South Carolina, has announced that they are no longer, or that they will be a cashless venue from now on. Interesting. That they will no longer accept cash. Again, you say, well, that's neither here nor there. That's trivial. Maybe, but it could also be an indication of maybe the beginning of where we're headed economically. Who knows? Times could be hard. The creeping socialism in our nation that I think is growing by leaps and bounds, maybe subtly, is going to have an immense effect on our lives. But I want to say this, even if it does, we have a God who still knows us, who still loves us, and who still is going to supply all our needs. Say, well, how do you know that? Well, first of all, I know that through the Scripture because He says so right here. Secondly, I know that because I have had the opportunity to actually know some who were believers under the Soviet regime. Some of our friends in Poland, some of you remember many years ago now, Dr. Jan Tolwinski actually came and preached here many, many years ago. He is now with the Lord. His younger son, who I think was around my age, took his church in Warsaw, Poland. And by the way, pray for that family because he died of COVID. Adam Tolwinski. He was a young man. But one of the things that I learned was that Dr. Tolwinski, who was much older, had, of course, lived under the Soviet regime in Poland. He waited 9 years to get a telephone. And we're not talking an iPhone, okay? We're talking a rotary phone. Some of you don't even know what that is, okay? Some of you will have to go home and Google that, okay? And then it took him years to get a car. And I was sharing with somebody the other day a humorous story about his car was he ended up getting a pea green Fiat. And this thing was little and it was awful. It was a two-door. And so when myself and my dad, my mom, and Brian, my oldest son, went with us 1 year, we all piled into this pea green Fiat. And yes, two-door. And Jan Tolwinski, and of course, every Polish driver is a bad one. He's driving us downtown Warsaw, okay? And of course, you know, one of the things you learn when you go to Europe is you drive and you ride by faith. It is a faith thing, okay? Because people over there do not, if they have rules, they're somewhat non-existent. If you're in Paris, France, and you're riding there around the Arc de Triomphe, there are 12 avenues that join together at the same time. There's no stoplights. It's whoever gets there first. That's a scary thing. It increases your prayer life. Okay? But we were driving downtown Warsaw. There's no parking places. It's kind of like downtown Greenville. And so what some of them do is they just make a parking place on the sidewalks. And so Jan is driving this stick shift, this little tiny Fiat, and he couldn't find a parking place, so he just jumps the curve and goes onto the sidewalk, and Brian is looking at me like, what in the world are we doing? It was all by faith, but my point to the story of Jan is that they suffered, if we want to call it that, under the Soviet regime. Didn't have a nice car, didn't have a telephone for years. They had to walk everywhere before they got their car. And Dr. Tolwinski would tease us about that, where they would walk everywhere. And he said, you Americans aren't used to walking, are you? As we were trudging along, and he would say, you know, if evolution is true, Americans will come back with no legs because they don't like to walk. He would tease us about that. They had a difficult time when it came to spiritual things. But here's the point of all of this, is that when we were in their church, there's people who love God. There were people who, yes, they were under the oppression of a communist system that was hard and oppressive, and yet here's people who had joy and they loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their heart. And boy, they liked the fellowship. You think American Baptists like food? Oh, you've never seen anything. We were guests there and they were having an after-church fellowship one Sunday. And they had all the food. They were praying in Polish. We didn't understand what they were saying, but we did hear amen. And when they said amen, they didn't care about the guests who were from America. Okay? It was like, whoom, around that table. And we were standing there looking at each other like, we don't know what to do, where to go, when to do it. And they didn't really care. Okay? But man, they loved their fellowship. But man, these people, they love the Lord so much, despite the hardships, and we coming from America with our ease and all of our things, sometimes couldn't hold a candle to the sincerity and the joy that they had in their hearts for their Lord. You see, it's not about the things of this life that makes us happy. And then thirdly, worry is dishonoring God's promises. I close with this. It's dishonoring God's promises. Again, he's that great statement, "For your heavenly Father knows that ye have need of all these things." And then verse 33 is the verse that Mom preached to me over and over and over and over again. As a young teenage boy who doubted and worried about many things, and I can hear her saying and repeating this verse to me. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, these material things, whatever they are and whatever your needs are, God knows what they are, will be added to you in His time and in His way." And they differ for every individual. He's going to give it to you. Paul says it elsewhere, "But my God shall supply all your needs," not wants, "your needs according to His riches in glory." Our Lord will supply it. But again, our Lord is coming to a spiritual point here and saying this, look, the mindset of a follower of Christ needs to be different. He needs to live with the priority of the kingdom of God first and foremost in his life. He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." What does that mean? It means, again, the spiritual aspect of our life must take priority. That has to be first. But what we do is what I've always said, we go through the back door of that principle. And we say, "I will be faithful and I will trust God and I will not worry as long as I have the things." And God says, "No, that's not it. You seek me first and then I'll add the things." What we say to God is, "Add the things and then I won't worry." That's going through the back door of faith. The front door of faith is saying, "Okay, Lord, I trust you implicitly with everything that I am, everything that I have, and I know you're going to supply my needs and give me everything that I need, not everything I want, but everything that I need in this life." You see, it's a matter of putting spiritual priorities first. How are we doing in that regard? How are we doing in that regard? And then he adds something here that is, I think, one of the most interesting verses. It says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow." Do you worry about tomorrow? Some of you are already worried about Monday, okay? Because it's Monday, okay? And you're worried, you're thinking ahead, you're thinking way ahead all these weeks or days. And you know, here's what we have to do too. There's nothing wrong with planning ahead. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. But one of the ways that we have to think, and again, it's different for us, is we have to say, Lord, I know that your love and your mercy and your grace has gotten me through this day. Lord, I'm going to trust you for tomorrow. And we live tomorrow. And tomorrow we say the same thing about the following day. I think sometimes we think too far ahead. Lord, down the road here, if I can do this and I can do that and I can have all of this, then I will be faithful and I won't worry. And yet we do anyway. Many of us find ourselves into a very difficult position between two, you know, we use the phrase that I'm between a rock and a hard place. And that rock and that hard place is usually these two things. It's regrets about yesterday and worries about tomorrow. And many believers are in that place. They're between that rock and that hard place. And in the Scripture, we find that believers don't have to be between either one of them. You do not have to be in the place of regret about yesterday if you've asked God to forgive you of your sins, by the way. They're under the blood. He's removed them as far as the east and from the west. He's forgotten about them. You're the one that's remembering them. And about tomorrow, who holds that? You have no control over it. But He does. Can we, and I ask this question at the outset, can we live a worry-free life? Well, we can if we remember these things. If we go back to this passage again and again and we realize that He's in control. We realize that He loves us to the point where He knows your needs. Where we go back to the point where we realize that here is a God that is going to supply everything. And I, in order to see that, experience all of these things, must put Him first and priority in my life. This is how we overcome worry. And I hope that if you are worried tonight, that you are a worrier, that you'll go back to this passage over and over again, and maybe along with these verses, you will sing the song, "My Hope is in the Lord," as we sung this morning, "Who gave Himself for me." Where's your hope? Is it in your job, your salary, the future days, the people that you know to make us happy and faithful? My hope is in the Lord.